Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they take you before synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how or what your defense will be or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you should say. The Gospel of the Lord. Yesterday in the Gospel we know Jesus was warning us against the leaven of the Pharisees, which he called hypocrisy. Those who are on the outside pretending to be very religious while on the inside they were plotting ultimately to murder an innocent man whose message they didn't want. And so Jesus, as a result of that, started to teach them not to be afraid of the Pharisees and not to be afraid of anyone who can only hurt the body. He says, rather fear the one who can throw body and soul into Gehenna. And that one, sometimes we think, has to be the devil. It's not the devil. The devil can't throw us into Gehenna. It's only God. Jesus is saying, only fear God. But then he wants to shift it. This God whom I want you to fear is one who has numbered every one of your 130,000 follicles and keeps count. This is one, even though sparrows are thrown away as worthless creatures, that if you're paying 2 lepta for 4, they'll throw in a 5th just because the 5th is worthless. And even though nobody, including aviaries, cares about that 5th sparrow, your Father in heaven knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. So even though he's calling us to fear God, he's calling us to do so with a reverential, loving awe for someone who loves us that much. Today, which is part of the same passage, it's just the liturgy that split it, Jesus continues to build on that type of courage he wants us to have based on that love with which the Father loves us. In contrast to the Pharisees, the great deniers, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. He wants us to show that we know him. That's what acknowledge means. Kenosure, we know together with him. We're known. There's a friendship there. Everyone who gives witness to this life-changing relationship, I'll acknowledge before the life-giving relationship with my Father. Then he goes on, and again, it might seem a little frightening at first until we understand and just look at the context. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. It's precisely what was happening with the Pharisees who were denying Jesus' identity as Messiah. But even if we, when we hear those two passages, are more frightened by the latter than stimulated by the former, Jesus tells us yet again, don't be afraid. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, he says, will be forgiven. Even if you say, I know not the man, as Peter did 3 times on Holy Thursday, he will be forgiven. There's always mercy. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And that always throws people. The one unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as we know from the Catechism, is a denial of God's capacity and desire to forgive. The only way we won't be forgiven is if we reject God's desire to forgive, either because we think we don't need forgiveness, or that our sins are so bad that God can't do it, or even if we recognize we're a sinner and God wants to and can forgive, we just refuse to go to Him. That's the only person who won't receive mercy, is the one who won't open himself up for it. So we should still be courageous, even if in the midst of trial we might fail. God's love continues, and He still recognizes that if a sparrow falls and He cares, then if we fall, He'll still care and try to lift us up. And so based on all of this, He's trying to literally encourage us, to fill us with a holy audacity. So He concludes by saying, when they take you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry. Don't worry about what or how or what your defense will be or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will be teaching you at that moment what you should say. Rather than denying the Holy Spirit or blaspheming against His power and assistance, open yourself up and He will speak through you. As we prayed in the Gospel verse, the Spirit of truth will testify to me and you also will testify. There is a joint acknowledgement. We're not doing it just on our own, and that's why we should be confident. No matter what bloody pulpit God has planned for us. St. Paul was someone who really lived by these words, had an incredible confidence in the love of the Father, in the election by the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul was constantly teaching us about life according to the Spirit and acting in accordance with the Holy Spirit's great power. Just 3 days ago, at the end of our examination of the letter to the Galatians, we saw that real fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes we can think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all the way through self-mastery, as something that we would experience in a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. He's saying that even in the midst of trial, we will experience that fruit of the Spirit. We will experience love when we're dragged before governors and synagogues and authorities. We'll experience peace. We'll experience joy. We'll experience kindness. We'll experience an incredible self-mastery, which is the gift of the Spirit. He tries to strengthen the Ephesians with this knowledge. He tells them that they have received a spirit of wisdom and revelation, resulting in knowledge of Jesus. The Spirit, with His gift of knowledge, allows us to come to know Jesus so that we can give witness to Him so much more effectively, not as a figure, but as a friend and a Savior and a Lord and a lover, all of it. Spirit of wisdom and revelation resulting in this joint knowledge. The Spirit enlightens the eyes, not of our heads, but of our hearts. Not just so that we can love God more and see the rationale for that love, but so that we will know the hope that belongs to our call. And again, that hope is not a thing. It's a person. The hope that belongs to that, to our call. The riches of glory and the inheritance among the saints. The surpassing greatness of God's power for us who believe. The exercise of His great might. What is this? What is that hope? What is that strength? We see it worked in Christ. As the Father raised Him from the dead and sat Him at His right hand in the heavens. St. Paul is saying, don't be afraid. even if they threaten to do to you what they did to Jesus. The great hope that belongs to our call is we know exactly what happened to Jesus. He was raised. Not even crucifixion could keep him down. So what would we fear? And for St. Paul, as we know, these weren't just words. This was the whole pattern of his life. And this was the explanation of his courage. At a time in which there's so much cowardice, in which people are like paranoid about a virus, not that we shouldn't take it seriously, but we shouldn't exaggerate what the danger is out of a fear of death, or a fear of being hospitalized, or a fear of somebody else is dying. At a time in which many don't acknowledge Christ, at a time in which Joe Biden is afraid of losing an election rather than losing his eternal soul by his support for abortion, at a time in which Donald Trump isn't worried about losing his soul by lying over and over and over and over again and not confronting his serious issues of pride, at a time in which many in the church are too afraid to take our faith out into the public square or even over the dinner table with a friend or a family member, Christ and his apostle and the Holy Spirit want to strengthen us. Today we've got an incredible witness in the life and the martyrdom of St. Ignatius of Antioch. St. Ignatius had an extraordinary confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wrote in his letter to the church in Philadelphia that it was the Holy Spirit who was giving witness in him as he was writing his seven letters to the churches. And he said that what the Holy Spirit's whole action is to incorporate us in Christ crucified. He said, we are supposed to be this spiritual edifice built on Jesus. And we're like these living stones, these big things of granite that need to be lifted up on the church. But how does it get there? He says, the cross is the crane. They had cranes 1900 years ago. They weren't made out of steel like we have them today. But there were whole lever systems in order to be able to lift up. The cross is the crane, he says, but the Holy Spirit is the rope of the crane, holding us and lifting us up with the cross so that we might become that living spiritual edifice built on Christ, the cornerstone. And he saw what that rope was doing after his arrest by Trajan's henchmen and is being brought to the Colosseum in Rome in order to give his glorious acknowledgement. In that letter that we prayed this morning in the Office of Readings, we see what happens when the Holy Spirit leads somebody to a real assimilation of the mystery of the cross. Fear is gone. He anticipated that he would be eaten to death by lions, ground up. But not even that frightened him. And he looked at it in a Eucharistic key. That would be the way that he would be purified to be real wheat that could be transubstantiated by the power of God. The one thing he feared was cowards. He didn't fear the Romans, he didn't fear the animals, but he just begged people who are too attached to this world rather than the next, too attached to comfort rather than the cross, please don't do me any mundane favors by trying to stop this. He recognized that it was in his martyrdom that he would give a witness that would last until the parousia and beyond. This would be the means by which he would be best able to acknowledge Christ before the crowds. And what that great might of God can do in a man. St. Ignatius was able to have a Eucharistic exit because he always lived a Eucharistic life. And he saw in Jesus in the Eucharist, as he famously said, the medicine of immortality. As we prepare to receive that medicine, let us ask Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation resulting in true interior knowledge of Jesus, so that we might acknowledge him before others, and so that he thereby might acknowledge us forever, like he did Ignatius before his father. Praise be Jesus Christ.